So we do appreciate just taking a few minutes to think and to pray for other parts of the world. Many of you have come from other places and know that what we have here is special. It's special. And even to be able to join with another part of the world through prayer and realize there is one God. And as we sang, he's making all the kingdoms of this world come and be under his son and his lordship. So it's wonderful that we get to do that. So let me just pray a little bit as I transition to this portion. Lord, thank you. Lord, as we lift up Bahrain and just think, Lord, about other parts of the world, or maybe where we have family, or we've all had family at one point or another, come here, Lord, to this land that has a lot of freedoms, a lot of opportunities. And Lord, in the same breath has taken some of those freedoms and set up things that don't honor you and pursued things that don't honor you. So Lord, we humbly just stay before you and ask that you and your mercy would continue to draw people. Holy Spirit, that's what you said you're doing. You're convicting the world. So Lord, as you do that, may they turn. And may we continue to turn to you as we do this morning and ask your blessing as we continue to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Okay, so this morning, in looking at where we're going to be in the scriptures, we're going to be in Joshua 3. We're going to move forward in Joshua for a couple chapters today. We'll do chapters 3 and 4. I found myself looking at them and just thinking as a whole, of what God had begun to do and will continue to do, and found myself thinking about the times in my life where God made himself so clear, so abundantly clear, so present that it marked you. That there was something that happened in you, you said, you know what, I will not be the same because of that. I will never forget this. Right? I think all of us have, and I'm hoping all of us have, some of those situations. And for a lot of people, it may be that point of salvation when you received Christ and you were possibly overwhelmed as you realize your sins were forgiven. And for many people, it's hard to describe, right? I've heard people say things like, I felt light, I felt free. Because somehow, something in your core had just told you, you have been forgiven of your sins. And it might be that point. So a lot of people will point to that salvation day. Other people may point to some other time that they had an encounter with God. Right? And they're very unique and they're powerful. And many of you have heard my testimony where God came into my dorm room. He didn't physically walk in as a person, but he fell into that room. And that day marks me. I can't tell the story without getting choked up. It marked me. I'm hoping and trusting that you have some of those days. I know for me, that particular day, I also put it in my calendar. So every year, I get a reminder. It was on this day in 1983 that the Spirit of God came into 409 Clothier Hall, and I was there. Right? I feel like I just happened to be there. And so it's in my calendar like that. And for me, probably one of the other things that just stands out is a physical healing that I got that was just very dramatic because it just didn't make sense at the time. And I've probably told the story before, so I'll make it brief. But I was hired to be the goalie coach for a soccer camp. So I am about 20 years old, and I played soccer, and I was a goalie, and I really enjoyed the sport, and I was hired to play 2 weeks, to work 2 weeks in a row, one set of kids 1 week, another set of kids the next week, and I'm the only goalie coach that's hired, and we're out there the first day, and I'm running around doing all the things, putting the kids through drills, doing stuff, and obviously you're kicking the soccer ball a lot, and that night my ankle is like throbbing. I'm like, oh, and when you're 20 years old, you forget half the stuff that you're doing because you're just running around like a nut. Earlier that summer, probably 2 or 3 months earlier, playing basketball, came down and turned my ankle really bad. So bad that like the whole outside of it turned purple, then green. And I probably shouldn't say this, but I basically put my foot on the other side and drove on my left foot because I couldn't press down on the pedal. Like, that's how bad of a sprain it was. It hurt a lot. But it goes away and you forget. But now this first day of hitting the ball that many times, it's throbbing. And I'm laying in bed at night, and I'm like, what am I going to do? This guy just hired me for the next 2 weeks to do this job. And I'm like, Lord. And I was relatively new in my relationship with the Lord, right? Less than a year that things were active and moving. And it wasn't until around 11 o'clock the next day when I'm running around on the field that I remembered that I almost couldn't walk on it the night before. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And it never bothered me again. Amen. But it's those things that God does that he lets you know that he's there. And what we're going to look at today is there's going to be something that God does it. He's going to make sure everybody knew he was there. But he actually has to tell the people, I want you to make a mark here. I want you to leave something here so that when other people see that mark, they're going to say, what happened? Why is this here? And we sang, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings this morning. And of course, Robin didn't know this, but it has that line about raising your Ebenezer. Right, most people read that and go, what's an Ebenezer? You know? But that's what it speaks to. It speaks to this mark, this something that you leave. And we're not going to look at that particular scripture this morning, but it's a similar thing that happens. And if you were here last week, you saw how we looked at the way that Rahab, right, a prostitute, had protected the spies that Joshua had sent to see and to scout out the land and get ready for them to move into it because God had promised them this land. And God said to Joshua, no man will be able to stand against you, but he was still sending in some spies there to get a strategy and to figure out exactly what they were going to do. And we read how Rahab protected these men and that despite what her past had been, she came to a place where she was going to trust in the God of Israel. She had heard and she had told them, we're scared. We're scared, right? We're shaken. Our hearts are melting. Courage has left us. And we'll see that again in next week's portion. I'll be week after when I'm preaching again. But she decided, and she made an act of faith by protecting these people to her own risk, and the Lord blessed her, right? We'll read in a couple of weeks how, for one, her and her family are protected, and they're protected there in the wall when the rest of the wall falls. And we referenced last week how then the Lord actually has her in the lineage to the Messiah. It's amazing. It's an amazing story of grace that in many ways we can relate to. So today we're going to look into chapters 3 and 4, and there's many, many points of application, and I'll pause along as we go. Because for this morning, I am going to read us through and stop and maybe add some comments and some things that may be pertinent as we move through the portion. Because there's a lot going on, and there's a lot of times where we say, you know what? Okay, that's a good thing. So listen for what the Spirit of God may be saying to you. You know what? Maybe that's something I need to do, or that's something I should do. But God is preparing to move his people, his chosen people, into the land he promised to give them. And this land is an abundant land. They will be well taken for in this land, taken care of in this land. Yet right now the land has other inhabitants. And when we get to some of the wars, we'll talk more about that because it's a little bit of a heavy thing to think about, God deciding to judge one people with another people. And it's what he did. And yet we hear today of people who, in the name of their God, believe they should be killing somebody else. And we say, well, that's not God. Okay? But there was a period of time where God Almighty did that. So trying to understand that, trying to reconcile that with some of what we see. And, you know, when it comes down to it, the enemy cannot create anything. He's not a creator. He's only a deceiver, a perverter, a distorter. So he's always trying to imitate what God's trying to do anyway. So he's the one trying to put into someone's mind, you know what? No, you should, you're right. You should. They shouldn't be. And go ahead and go against them. But if you have your Bibles open or on, if you can turn to chapter 3, I'm going to move us through here this portion and, as I said, highlight some things as we go. So it says in chapter 3, verse 1, Then Joshua rose early in the morning to set out from Shittim. First thing that catches my attention there is early. Thanks, Josh. Early. Right? And there's a couple other times we'll see in Joshua. Joshua's a morning guy. Right? He's the early bird, he gets the worm, right? You're not going to find Joshua up at 2 in the morning from the night before. He's up early, and he seeks the Lord. And they, speaking of all of Israel, came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length." It's about 1,000 yards. A little bit more than that. "Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before." Let me just pause there. So this is a little bit of a summary of what's about to happen. So the people are being told that the ark is going to get in front of you. And up until this point, you realize for a whole generation, they've had the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day that marks here's where God is. And the tabernacle that's been set up, that Moses has been going into and meeting with God, and the people would see the presence. They'd see the glory cloud come there. And there's the time where Moses came out, and his face is so glowing. And these different encounters that have encouraged the people that God literally has ordained Moses. And so now the people are being told that ark that's kept in there, that's in that holy, holy, holy place, is actually going to come out. And some of the different scholars and commentators had different opinions over whether it was covered or whether it wasn't covered. But that ark, right, on the top of it are two cherubim that look at each other. And they overcover what's called the mercy seat. And that's the place where God said, "I'll meet with you." And we know that that cross is our mercy seat. Right? It marks the place that God meets with us. And so here, that representation was going to come out and be before the people. And they're told, you know, give it some space. That way you can see where it is. It's going to be ahead of you. Okay? It's going to be ahead of you by a good bit, but watch, it's going to come out. And so whether they got to see the cherub, I don't know. But it's a very powerful thing that's about to happen, and it's why Joshua goes ahead and in verse 5 is saying to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." He doesn't know exactly what the wonders are. He's speaking in faith. But he's telling the people, you need to have your hearts right. You need to be in a good place to see God do what he's going to do. And this is something that's true for all of us. If we're going to choose to walk in things that don't honor God, that are possibly on the edge, you're like, I can get away with this. This doesn't hurt me. This isn't really going to, I can listen to it. I can watch it. I could take, hey, it's never a question about how close to the edge can you get, right? Don't try to see how close to the edge you can get, right? Because you know why? Satan has an eraser. And he keeps going to the edge and blurring it. And he's making you think that's not the dangerous spot anymore. So you take a couple more steps, like, I'm okay. And he keeps blurring the edge till you don't know how you got so far onto this side. And we see that with people. Right? We see them get in situations where like, how? Like they walked with God. They knew. I thought they, you know, how did it happen? It happens when people get close to the edge. So ask the Lord where the edge is, and then take about 5 more steps back. Okay? You'll do well. You'll do well. Okay? Anything of this world, any of the pleasures of this world, okay, we're going to enjoy them times infinity. We're gonna enjoy them infinitely more in the ages to come without the capacity to sin. Right? Without the ability, we're gonna enjoy what we taste and see here as things that we like to do, I can't even imagine. Can't even imagine. That's what the scriptures tell us. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has set up for us. So I can't imagine. Even if I wanted to imagine, it says I can't. Right? It hasn't entered into. So even if I, okay, you get me. All right. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Just keep moving, Tom. All right. So this ark is going to move in front of them. So Joshua is saying, you need to consecrate yourselves. Okay? And we just spent a time of fasting and a time that we're encouraging you all to get closer to the Lord and press in. And we all know that there's ways and times to do that. And often it's not until you're close to the Lord or you're sensing him again that you're like, how did I drift from this? How did I miss this? And that's why it's good to do, and Joshua is telling the people. So he says to the priests, verse 6, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And we'll see in the next chapter where he solidifies that. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. That's a good word. Okay, you can always come near and listen to what God has to say. Joshua's got the people. They've got to be to some degree excited, right? Moses has passed on, and the Lord has said, we're now going to move into this land. It's about to happen. And so there's 2 million, they don't know exactly how many people. I think there was 600,000 to 800,000 men. You add in women and children, there could be upwards of 2 million Israelites at this time. Okay, that's no small group. And if you think you're going anywhere together, it ain't going to happen in an instant, right? It's going to take some time. So the people are gathered, they're consecrating themselves, and they're listening to what the Lord is saying to them through Joshua. So Joshua says, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and the mosquito bites. If you've ever listened to Lloyd Pulley is a pastor in Central Jersey. He says that every single time, and once he did it to me, I cannot read this without hearing him say, and the mosquito bites. So I just ruined it for the rest of you. Every time you read all these ites, your brain's going to throw in mosquito bites, and you'll say, thanks, Tom, thanks, Lloyd. You just ruined reading the scriptures for me. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And you'll hear more about them in a moment. And then when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and a parenthetical statement here, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of the harvest. So the Jordan is overflowing right now. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of Araba, the salt sea, were completely cut off. Let me pause there. So the city Adam, they say, is about 16 to 20 miles north of where they're crossing over. So picture what's going on. The priests are carrying the ark. They have the poles on their shoulders, most likely, and they're walking, and as they start to get into the water, okay, they're walking, and it's still water. If the water's getting cut off 20 miles upstream, okay, it's going to take a little while before it starts to be seen here, right? At least as long as it's going to take for that. So there's this time of faith that they're moving in there, okay, and they're continuing to move, and they've got a couple million people following them. Couple million, right, following them. And they're trusting because this is what the Lord said to do. And he told them, right, at this point, the Lord through Joshua has told them that I'm going to pile up that water. But that's what happened. And it actually gets to a point where as we read what's going to happen, they move through on dry ground. It's amazing. So this water that had been overflowing the banks, and the Jordan has parts where it's much deeper than others, much wider than others. At some points, it can get very narrow. This was not that time, and that's part of the point that's being referenced here, because God is showing that he is with Joshua. He promised he was going to be with them. And I'm going to pause here for a second because we've referenced it several times already in these weeks, even in Joshua already, about God being with us. And a part of what I started to realize was we all say it all the time, I know God's with me, right? He's, and all these references over and over about God being with us, with us, with us, with us. It's like, why does he have to keep reminding us? Because it's very easy to think he's not, right? There's things that we see. There's things that we're going through that we're tempted to think he's not. So over and over, he's like, I am with you, right? We have Jesus. I will never leave or forsake you. But there's a reason for that, because in his larger, grand, infinite wisdom, okay, he has remained invisible for the most part here on earth. Right? He works through people. We see evidence of him, right? Likened to the wind, right? We don't see wind. We see evidence of what the wind did when it came by. We see evidence of the wind moving things. We see evidence of the wind turning things over. But we often don't see wind. You see particles that get caught up in the wind, right? But wind, right, the movement of the air current, okay, you can't see it, but you see its evidence. So when I realized that God had to keep telling us because we needed to hear it, but he wants us to know that he's absolutely with us, okay? This is a short time. He will make things clear in the right time, but here, too, Joshua's telling the people, you know, you're going to see what God's going to do. So they had this evidence that happened right in front of them. And so the second half of verse 16, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Dry ground, right? This generation hadn't done that before. Their parents had, right? Their parents got to pass through the Red Sea, a sea that parted and there was walls on both sides, and we're told they walked through on dry ground. Other than Joshua and Caleb, anybody else had to be under age, I think it was 20 if I remember correctly. Okay? So some of them might have remembered it a little bit. Most of them hadn't, because we're now 40 plus years later. Okay, moving into the promised land. And here now they're experiencing that God is with Joshua just as he was with Moses. And here's the people passing through again on dry ground. And I don't know, they probably can't see 20 miles down the road, depending on what it is. But there's a heap of water piling up over there. Okay? And yet the Lord has made it over here. So you're not walking through on mud, right? We're not going to have a problem passing through. It was estimated that for 2 million people to pass through, depending on the approximate amount of time this took, they may have been 5,000 people wide, okay, moving across this dry ground portion. It's a little bit difficult to exactly calculate, but the Lord did this, and then he's telling them and wants them to know that this was him. Joshua said, you're going to see the Lord do wonders. Miracles is another way that could be translated. Because there are things that God does that are miraculous. There's no other explanation for them. We don't want or need another explanation. There's so much that happens that we want to try to explain away. And there's even some folks who have tried to explain this away. Because they say that near this place in the Jordan, two times in history, okay, there was a landslide that actually stopped the Jordan from flowing downstream from here. So they're like, oh, that's what happened. There was one of those landslides. There's probably, in one of the cases, I want to say it was in like 1927, it didn't flow for about 20 hours. So there's two times in recorded history. So they're saying, that's what happened. There was, you know, maybe there was an earthquake and a landslide and the water stopped flowing. Okay. You mean, so when the priests put their foot in the water, there was an earthquake and a landslide coincidentally right then that dried up that stopped the water from flowing and this dried up? God is doing it anyway. I don't care how you want it. People want to try to explain as if then, oh, therefore, if I can explain it, I don't have to trust God. Right? You got to trust God no matter what. Right? So whether, and I'm not, I don't believe that was the situation. But if it is, hey, God had to make it happen right at the right time. Right? You can't control. And Joshua said, you're going to see this happen. Right? God's going to pile the water up. So either way, the Lord told Joshua, it's much easier just to say, God said, water, stay here, right? The way the Lord tells the sea how far it can come, how far it can't go. He said to the river for a little while, stop there, right? He holds all things together by the power of his word, literally held together. So if he wants to tell water to stop, guess what it does? Stops, Right? That's why I keep thinking when Jesus was calling his disciples and he said, "Follow me," I think they was like, you know, like, I think I just pulled my shirt out. But in many ways, it is amazing that though the Lord of the universe calls us, right, he calls us, he then still says, "Heart, what are you going to say? What are you going to say, heart?" Right? He could make us do that. Right? He could have made us exactly like the angels to do his bidding. Okay? Yet somehow, in this grander revelation of his glory, he created something in his image, right, that can have a relationship and can love him because we're drawn, but we respond to that draw. We respond to that. So keep responding. All right, let me see where we are. I think we're in chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, remember the 12 men? "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priests stood firmly, right, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be there to the people of Israel, a memorial forever." Joshua is saying to them, right, there's going to be a time when we've moved past this. Life has gone on. Right, we've gone past certain things, and read between the lines a little bit here, but I'll read you another portion that'll verify it. There's the possibility that those generations in the future may not know how we got here, right? They may hear some bits and pieces of the story. So the Lord is saying, go to where the priests are standing and get 12 stones, right? I guess pretty good sized stones if Joshua's saying put them on your shoulder. And we're gonna assemble them, and we're gonna make a memorial, because your children are going to see those stones and say, "What's that all about?" And we're gonna see several other times in Joshua that they do this. There's other times in the scriptures that it's already happened. Sometimes those piles of stones are somebody who got stoned, right? And a little reminder: what's under there? Whoa! Guess what they did? And sometimes you read in the Old Testament some of the things they did, like, he didn't keep the Sabbath. You know, like if it was, okay, adultery, those ones, oh yeah, that one, nah. Who knows? Okay, but this is going to be a pile that we're being told the children are going to ask you. And we'll see in a little bit later as it's reiterating some of this, it's actually going to be a little bit more stronger to the fathers. Fathers, tell your children what happened here. Tell them. Okay? They need to hear it from you. It's great to hear. It's great to know. Okay? But part of why I referenced what I did earlier is because we all have these things that happen in our life that we need to, as best we can, communicate them to our kids. Because they're going to be in those places that God's going to be drawing them, and their heart's going to have to make a decision. And they can't serve your God through you. They need to know the only God, who's your God, for themselves. And I know as parents, sometimes it's hard that the way God does that is by letting our children get to those places where they got to decide. Because it's not always an easy road to get there. But if it is or it isn't, he's faithful and he's drawing them. But our part, and fathers, our part is to tell this story. Okay? And I say that to remind us that there are times that we're going to be tempted to just wait a second, just let too much time go before you're realizing, what is it that made my life the way it is? It's because I got to cross through and go into something that God promised me, and I get to live this now, and my children need to know. They need to hear it. So, verse 8, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. Right? Obedience. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Let me pause there for a second. Commentators have different feelings and opinions on this. Some were trying to figure out, did Joshua also take 12 stones from the land and move it into the water and leave them in the, you know, what eventually covered over? Or is this a way that they're referencing the whole area and calling the area the Jordan there? So in some ways it doesn't matter. We know that there's definitely something that Joshua sets up on land there according to what the Lord had said about pulling the stones out. But when you read this, it could sound like that. And it could very well be a possibility. Verse 10, for the priest bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. So we have this passing through. The Lord has spoken to Moses. He's speaking to Joshua. Moses taught Joshua. He gave him guidance, and Joshua is now carrying out what's happened. The people passed over in haste. I would think so, right? The water just stopped flowing. It was overflowing a little while ago. The ground is dry. It's like, let's get over this right now. Come on, let's go. Come on, everybody, come on. Let's get it. Let's go. And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. Verifying the arrangement from before. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, and here's that verification, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. The Lord told him, I'm going to do that for you. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest to come up out of the Jordan, and when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up onto dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. When you get to see something like that, when you get to experience something that you're like, only God can do that. Only God can do that. Only God has done that in my life. We need to remember it. And we need to think, hey, what things can I do so that when others interact with my life, maybe they'll see something, maybe something will happen that I can point to and say, you see that? I wasn't always like this. Not that this is some state of perfection. Okay. But there was something different driving my life. There was a different God on the throne, if you will. And usually it's some form of self. But you've come to a place where you're like, you know what? You're my God. And he may have brought you through something that you're like, I will never forget. And there's things that we need to do to ensure that we don't forget. So in verse 19, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So he set up this memorial, this reminder. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan right here on dry ground. I added the right here. Okay. He's trying to make that point of emphasis. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth, and here we get to this glorious stuff that we were singing, that all the peoples of the earth, not all the peoples of that area, not all the peoples of that hemisphere, all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Ah, amen. God wants us to live our lives at a point where we never forget who he is, what he's done, right? The fear of the Lord isn't that you're scared of God, though in his holiness, to be before him is scary, and it would be. And every time we see in the scriptures great encounters, be they with the Lord, be they with an angel of the Lord, the first thing they always have to say is, fear not, okay? Because it's an awesome thing, right? Many of us maybe have encountered times where you've been in some sort of a natural, we're going to call it, I'm going to say disaster, or something significant going on. Blizzard conditions, hurricane conditions, and there's a fear and awe that comes with that power that's there that you're just like, it takes your breath away. You're like, God, keep us safe. You know, Lord, keep us safe. Here, as the children and the Israelites are being exhorted, okay, keep that awe of who God is before you, because it's always true. Whether there's something dramatic going on in front of you, like the ground that just dried up, or a powerful storm, hey, he is that God. And we need these reminders. Because look what happens just a little bit later, and I'm reading to you out of Judges chapter 2. This is when Joshua passes. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Verse 10, chapter 2. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. So this is all the people that were there with Joshua. Probably many of these people who crossed through the Jordan were buried with their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. One generation. We're always one generation in our own lineage from somebody not knowing what God has done. They at least have to know. There at least have to be some things that you can point to that say, this marks me. This changed me. This is where God dried up the ground. I want to use that now. Did something to show himself real. And as a result, I am not the same person. As a result, I've asked his spirit to take me over. Take me over, Lord. It's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. Take me over and work through me. So I want to encourage you, right, to think through. Are there some people that need to hear some of your story? Right? We overcame the enemy, right, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and love not our lives unto death. That part we like to skip, but we don't have a choice. I know I say it a lot, maybe too much. You don't get out of here in this body. Period. Period. Just this week I was thinking again, and it's seeing yourself age, seeing your body wear, experiencing some of that. Okay. When you think about what's to come, that what's to come is eternal, forever. The fact that some of these things happen to our body, right? Are telling us that body doesn't last forever. You are borrowing that earth suit. You're wearing it now. There'll be a little bit of time, maybe it looks good, and over time it stops looking so good. And that is okay. That is God's grace saying, be ready for what's really to come. Amen. It's grace. Now, we get to celebrate the glory of healing, of being made whole, of these bodies that they're made to heal, right? 9 weeks ago, they had this thing cracked open and doing all kinds of stuff. All right, it's moving along. God made it to heal. Right? Yet we can still look at what happens as time passes for us, as God's grace saying, get ready. I love you too much to just not let you know there's something greater beyond. Amen? Amen. Why don't you guys stand? Let me pray a blessing over you, release you. If you have time and want to come to the other side, we've always have some refreshments. Tables over there as well to sit down and fellowship some more. He's a good God. He is a good God. He is leading us into what he has for us. Okay? He's with us. He's absolutely with us. And we're going to continue to watch because we know that these things were written for our edification, that we can see how God moves and acts and know that he's not a respecter of people. He loves each of us the same. And so he will continue to stay with us and be with us and lead us into all that he has. Amen? So, Father God, as we prepare to leave this place, I say thank you for a new day. I thank you for your grace, for your patience, Lord, as you are drawing folks. And Lord, I do ask that if there is anyone here that has not surrendered to you before, or that needs to align their life, or just maybe needs to realign their life, or maybe they've called out to you in the past and they've just not walked with you and gotten distracted and life's gotten busy. Lord, if there's anyone here that fits that description, I ask that you would bring them forward so that we can pray with them and for them and reestablish and reacquaint them with you, and that they can walk forward from this place in a relationship with you, because you're willing that none should perish, none. And your patience, Lord, is just you wanting more to come. So if you've given us this day, I make the assumption that there are more that are coming. And Lord, I ask that as each person leaves here today, they go with your blessing, and I use the words that you gave Moses to bless them by saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All God's people said, amen, amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. Allow us to pray for you.